Go to Matthew chapter 5 and Romans 12 with the other hand. Oh, that place will be there a little bit this morning. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, which might be the most famous part of a sermon. And we said that each Beatitude is a character trait that Jesus desires for his followers to have, followed by a correlation or reward or blessing for those who pursue it, for those who pursue kingdom values. And we said that these blessings are both for today as we live out those values, but they're also for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. We also said that these Beatitudes are a package deal, meaning that we don't get to pick and choose the ones that we like and ignore the ones we don't. They are all inclusive. And unlike the Ten Commandments, which were 10 thou shalt nots, the Beatitudes are 8 things that we should do. So far, we've covered the first 6. But we're going to move. But before we move on, I'm going to talk a little bit about verse 8, the one that we ended with last week. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And last week we talked about the fact that this may be perhaps the hardest of all the Beatitudes for us to keep, because being pure in heart involves both our thoughts and our actions. Meaning to be pure in heart will require from us that we never do anything with a selfish motive, that we always put others above ourselves. And when it comes to thoughts, our thoughts are to always be pure and holy, which is an extremely hard thing to do on a consistent basis. In fact, on our own, we said, it's totally impossible for us to do that. And that's the part of the problem, is that we try to do it on our own. But God's plan was that we didn't do it on our own. We mentioned a verse, and this ought to be a refrigerator verse for all of us. In fact, we ought to tattoo it on our heads or on the dash of our cars. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." In other words, God gives us both the power and desire to walk in purity. And this is true for all the Beatitudes, that God will give us both the desire and the power to do what we can't do our own if we enter into that transformation process of being changed daily into his image. In other words, it takes some of our efforts. Not that God's just going to give you power and you live like you want to live. This is for those who want to be a part of what God is doing. The word purity, I saw this week, but the word purity means to have a single-minded devotion to Christ, which speaks of the fact that Jesus should be at the very center of our lives, that our lives shouldn't be compartmentalized, where our church and faith life is over here, and our work life is over here, and our family life is over here, but it is all-inclusive. Jesus is at the center of that. In the Old Testament, every time a text talks about being purity of heart, that it speaks of dealing with being purified from idols. And we've talked about this over the years. The definition of an idol is, an idol is a good thing in our life that over time becomes the main thing in our life. And that can be anything from money or material things. It could be a relationship. It can be our family. It can be a habit. But over time, that they become the main thing in our life, to the point that they draw us away from Jesus. They draw our heart away from full devotion to Jesus, to where he is no longer the center of our life. And we can be an idol worshiper and be a full-time church member at the same time. We can physically come to church and sing and sit and sometimes serve. That's a lot of S's. But we give the best of our resources somewhere else. But the person who is pursuing, is wanting to be pure in heart, is someone who is actively getting rid of the idols in their lives so that they can live fully devoted to God, to where he is the center of their life. Gary Hamrick made this statement, I love it. He said, "Salvation is a gift from God where he cleanses cleanses and changes our heart, but it is our responsibility to continue to walk in purity. According to Jesus, those who are pure in heart, the reward will be that they will see God. And we talked about last week that we'll see Him at work in our lives and all around us, and one day we will see Him face to face as He welcomes us into heaven. You go for the next verse, verse 9, this is where we'll pick up. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I was hoping to do this one and the last one of persecution and wrap up the Beatitude section this week, but God wouldn't let me because I began to think about all the broken relationships and the situations all around us that could use some peace. You know of any? I mean, if you're dealing with conflict right now, or if you want to be better at navigating conflict, or most of all, if you want to experience peace with God, which is the most important relationship that you could ever have, then this message is for you. This message is for us. In fact, let's just say that. This message is for me. 1, 2, 3. This message is for, there you go. Good. Because God wants His people to know peace and to facilitate peace. But first we need to define what peace is, because some people have the wrong idea about what peace is. To some people, peace is just the absence of conflict. Just the absence of conflict. I read this week, I love history, but I was reminded this week that when World War I ended, that each country involved signed a peace treaty, and that they stopped firing guns and they stopped dropping bombs, but there wasn't any real peace. In fact, Germany felt oppressed by the peace treaty, and they spent the next 20 years building a military that nearly conquered Europe in World War II. But at the end of World War II, they also signed another peace treaty, but the end of the conflict led to a new conflict between Russia and the United States, known as the Cold War. And theoretically, there was peace, but it was kind of shaky because each side lived with a constant fear that the other one was going to drop the bomb. In fact, some of us can remember being in elementary school, and they would do these air raid drills, and that you'd have to get out and get under your desk. Now, I'm not sure what that would have protected us from if they dropped the A-bomb, but that proves that just my point is that just the absence of conflict is not peace, or at least it's not biblical peace. There's two words in the original Bible language that are translated as peace. The one that we're most familiar with is the Hebrew word shalom. Say that with me. Shalom. I love that. Shalom. That's in Jewish culture. That's how they greet and say goodbye to each other. Shalom. And when they say shalom, what they're saying to one another is, I wish for you the highest good. May you be full of well-being, or may health and prosperity be upon you. So in a way, it's a blessing for coming and going. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not saying, I want your life to be stress or conflict free. Rather, he's saying, I want you to experience the highest good. I want you to be blessed. To the audience that was listening that day, when he said, I want you, blessed are the peacemakers, it had to have raised an eye to them, because everyone there was taught with a mentality with an eye. It's an eye for eye or tooth for tooth. That was their resolution to conflict. If somebody stole something from you, you steal something back. Somebody pokes your eye out, you poke their eye out. So this was very countercultural. That day, Jesus gave them another standard, a standard or a character trait that he wants his followers to have, and it's that of being a peacemaker. Now, everyone in here, there's nobody in this room that say, I hate peace. I mean, all of us want peace, right? But only peacemakers do what's necessary to keep peace. And the truth is, there are times when to keep peace that conflict is required, which sounds a little bit weird, but not when you consider what Jesus is really saying here. Now, notice that he did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, peacemakers. And there's a big difference between the two. And here's how you know it, whether you are a peacekeeper or a peacemaker. Peacekeepers, watch this. It's on the screen. Peacekeepers often avoid conflict at all costs just to keep the peace. They avoid conflict at all costs just to keep peace. And they'll work around the issues rather than working through the issues trying to keep peace. And over time, they get to the place where unresolved conflict in the life is just normal. And you see this played out many times in the family dynamic, where you can show up at family gatherings and slap a face on and or slap a smile on and sit around the dinner table and stuff your feelings and you stuff your face, and that fakery works for a while until it doesn't, until somebody says something and it triggers something and all of a sudden accusations going back and forth and you wonder, where in the Sam Hill did this come from? And it's clear where it came from. It came from all those unresolved issues that everyone neglected and refused to deal with. Peacekeepers avoid conflict at all costs just to keep the peace. But peacemakers will embrace conflict in order to keep the peace. One runs from conflict, one runs to conflict. And a peacemaker refuses to avoid or skirt around the issues, and they work through the issues with the help of Jesus, who, by the way, is the Prince of Peace. And that was the new standard Jesus was presenting that day. It represented a Christ-centered way that we should do life, that it's living as if Jesus was at the center of everything we did, that he's not just an add-on to your life, that he is your life. And he wants us to be peacemakers, someone who first knows peace and facilitates peace. But have you noticed that's rare these days? Because when conflict, the norm these days is that we walk away from the conflict instead of working through conflict, even among Christians. I heard the story about a guy that was shipwrecked and he ended up on an island by himself, and he lived on that deserted foreign isle for a while before they came and rescued him. And when the people showed up to rescue him, they noticed that he had built three huts. And they said, what are the huts for? And he said, well, that one right there is my house, and that one's my church, and that's the church I used to go to. And the reason why that's so funny is because it's true. Normal conflict resolution is to simply walk away instead of working through the issues. And sometimes there needs to be a parting of the ways, but far too often that is our immediate go-to solution for contact. God calls us to be peacemakers, and this applies in everywhere of our life, at home. It applies in our families. It applies at church and among everywhere a dispute or bitterness might arise. God wants us to be peacemakers who are committed to resolving conflict for the highest good of everyone around. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave some practical relevant advice for wannabe peacemakers. And then your handout there, he said, peacemakers should learn when to speak and when to stay silent. I want to stress that last part of that, because there are a lot of areas where if we just kept silent, or we didn't repeat something, that we wouldn't feed or create peace. I mean, I think of social media here. You know, what makes us think? What makes us think that's the right platform for us to give our advice? Peacemakers need to learn when to speak up, and more importantly, they need to learn when to shut up. Just because it's, my wife tells me all the time, just because it's in your head doesn't mean it needs to come out, right? Old men get... We get bad about this the older we get. We think every thought up there needs to come out. Nope. Reel up the sucker back in. Number two, peacemakers should view every situation in light of the gospel. And here's what I mean here. We need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And as long as we take everything personally, we will always be at war. Charles Stanley, one of my favorite quotes of Charles Stanley, is he said this, he was speaking to pastors, but This applies for all of us. He says, choose your battle wisely or you'll always be at war. And man, that's true. That needs to be tattooed on our heads too. We live in a world where that's becoming increasingly hostile to Christians, and our natural response is to be hostile right back, but all that does is alienate people further away from God. Chuck Swindoll said that peacemakers should seek to relieve tension, not add fuel to the fires of controversy. Now watch this. The gospel is controversial. When you start talking about sin, that can be divisive. And again, arguing that case on social media never changes other people's minds. In fact, it often turns people away from the gospel. I run into people all the time. In fact, some even in my own family that no longer follow Jesus. And it's not really that they have a problem with God, but they have a problem with God's people. Because God's people have done a pretty bad job. And a lot of times, and that's really true for us, God is always constant. Our disappointment often comes with people that represent God. You notice that? So we got responsibility. I'm getting ahead of myself, so don't slow down. As peacemakers, our words should generate light, not heat. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Number three, a peacemaker should seek to resolve conflicts and prevent offenses from damaging relationships. And then number four is the one we're really going to camp out for a little while, is that peacemakers take personal responsibility. And to look at that, I want us to flip over to Romans 12. Paul gives us perhaps the most powerful relational teaching of all. Much of it is echoing exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins in verse 17. Romans 12, 17 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil, which again was the total opposite way that the culture he was speaking to handled conflict. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Tony Evans, I was reading his commentary on this, and he says, remember, Paul's talking to the church here. And he points out that the church, as the church, we are family. And as a family grows, people grate on each other's nerves. I mean, we see this in our own families. Our kids are awesome when they're little, but man, when they start growing up and getting their own opinions, that's when it gets a little bit hairy, right? Remember, the church is a family, and Evan says, so if your sister is irritating you, she's a sprained ankle. They're family. Let me back up. He said they're family, but he also says that the church is also a body. And so if your sister is irritating you, she's a sprained ankle. We don't call them that, but you're a sprained ankle. Oh, if your brother is giving you trouble, he's a dislocated finger. So don't attack the hurting parts of your body just because they are part of you. If you repay evil for evil, you end up hurting yourself. And before I read any further, I want to remind us that sometimes when we're in church, and I know this may not be true of you guys here because you're here, but sometimes when we're in church and we're listening to a message, we think, man, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this. Anybody? We going to get real this morning? Anybody? Hey, raise your hand if you ever thought that. Bunch of liars out there this morning. Come on. So this morning, don't be pointing fingers at other people. Listen to what God is saying to you, because Paul is about to say a mouthful, and he begins with this. In verse 18, he says, if it is possible, say that with me, if it is possible, which means that sometimes it's not possible, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on, now when he says you, point to yourself, okay, and speak to it, as far as it depends on, get your pointers out, come on now, raise them up, come on, we're going to act it, if possible, as much as it depends on you, me, be at peace with one another. Then verse 21, he says, do not overcome evil by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why? Because The only way to conquer evil around us is with good. You don't overcome evil by being evil, as good as that may feel to our flesh. But remember, we're supposed to be dying to our flesh, and our flesh will not die if we keep feeding it. Does that make sense to anybody? So we talked about appetites last week. As long as we feed that appetite is just going to grow. Some of y'all need to do some radical amputation with some of the stuff you're watching or some of the stuff you're feeding yourself or some of the habits you're doing, because it's doing nothing but feeding your old nature. That's why your old nature is stronger than your new nature. So don't be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. If possible, as much as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with those around you. No. Being a peacemaker, along with everything else Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, will be a lifelong pursuit for us. And in fact, much of the Christian life, if you hadn't figured out already, is that it's a three-step forward, two-step backwards process. Anybody know that? And none of us will get it right all the time, but we are to continue to work it out. Is that Keith Castor back there? Yeah. Well, good to see you, buddy. Good to see you. You snuck in on me. Well, we're going to continue to work it out. Ephesians 4, again, Paul is talking to Christians, and he basically says that we are to grow up. In verse 14, he says, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And then he talks about being a peacemaker, and this is actually the first point here. We will speak, verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So the first point, the first area to be a better peacemaker, number one, we speak the truth in love. Now, notice it doesn't say yell the truth in love, though there will be times when yelling will be involved. Can I get an amen? Yeah. But even then, we are to speak the truth and love. I remember maybe some of you were with me several years ago. We went to a Gary Smalley marriage conference, and Gary Smalley was very, in fact, his whole family just very dealt with relational issues and stuff like that. In fact, there's some great books that he and his wife and family members have written. But he's at a marriage conference talking about some of the do's and don'ts when it comes to conflict resolutions. And one of the things he said is that you need to get in the habit about talking about the issues during non-conflict times. I mean, meaning that when your wife's throwing your shoe at you, that's not a good time to be talking about issues. And so you try to work through the issues during the non-conflict times when emotions are not peaking. And this is a challenge for people that are more peacekeepers than peacemakers, because, like I said earlier, peacekeepers tend to avoid the conflict and pretend. And he says we need to stop pretending like there's not an issue just to keep the peace. And so we talk through issues during non-conflict times. And here's another point he said. He said we attack the issue but never the person. And as we do, we remember that our words matter. My childhood hero, cartoon character, was Underdog. Anybody like Underdog? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. He's an idiot. I mean, he was great at fighting crime, but he was a dumb dog when it came to relational conflict, because words hurt. And they do have a way of staying with you long after the battle. So choose your words wisely and carefully. And if you need some time to cool off before you do that, and then come back to the issue. As Christ-centered people, as people who want to live with Jesus at the center of everything, they address conflict and they speak truth in love. Secondly, peacemakers apologize when they're wrong. They apologize when they're wrong. They admit to specific actions without excuses or blame. Remember, and this is huge right here, if your response starts with a but, it or a because. It's not an apology, it's an excuse. Let me say it again. Any response that starts with a but, an if, or a because is not an apology, it's an excuse. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're going to come back to that. But here I want you to see that we apologize for specific actions. I'm sorry that I belittled you in front of your friends. I'm sorry. I have no excuse for that. I was wrong. Mom and Dad, I didn't consider you. I should have called you when I was going to be late. I can see why you're so worried. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Now watch this. There's a big difference between being remorseful and repentance. Remorseful says, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. That's remorse. And so often people will stop with remorse, but repentance is different. Repentance says, I was wrong. I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. But you don't stop with I'm sorry, because I'm sorry is for mistakes, like when you leave the toilet seat up or you forget to take the trash out. But for things like I lied or I belittled you, I disrespected you, that's a sin against that person, and you don't stop with I'm sorry. When you actually sinned against someone, you follow it by asking for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? What I did was wrong. And then you repent. You change your actions, which requires a lot of humility, which is the opposite of pride. But God says, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And so when we walk in humility, it opens the door for forgiveness. It opens the door for conflict resolution. Peacemakers speak the truth in love. Number two, they apologize when they're wrong. Number three, peacemakers forgive and let go. And I want to walk through this part gently, because some of you here today, for some of you here today, there's a tremendous amount of pain, and it's real. And I don't ever want to be that guy on the stage that just gives you a Sunday school answer and says, just give it to God and everything will be okay. Though that's a true statement, that ultimately everything will be okay, but that does not mean that you won't still have pain in the process. Because there are consequences to our sin. And sometimes sin leaves a scar. Jan is in the nursery this morning, but it's about this time of the year that, how long has it been? 40-something years ago. I started dating Jana a year after her brother was killed, who had just graduated from high school. About in July of the year after he graduated, he was killed by a drunk driver. He was crossing a road in Lebanon, Missouri, got hit by a drunk driver, and it killed him. And so I met Jana that year. We started dating about a year after that. That's when I moved to Springfield. And so the emotion for what their family was going to was something I'd never seen before. It was raw. I mean, we'd just be sitting around a table, and all of a sudden, her mom or her dad or somebody would just break into tears. I mean, it was awful. I'd never been there before, and so I was so stupid and young during that time, because I'd never even been around that before. But I remember telling Jenna one time, you know, your family's just not trusting God enough. You just need to forgive that guy that did that. And basically, I say, get over it. And that's just a horrible, stupid thing to say. From that point on, I began to have more of an understanding and empathy for people that are walking through that kind of pain. And I say that to say that I may not have been what you've been through. And I may not understand everything you've been through, but I do understand that there are some wrongs done to us that are extremely difficult to forgive. And because we live in a real world where there is a potential for us to be offended and wrong or hurt by people and situations, and these hurts come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, from a friend who betrays us, a parent who didn't protect us, a family member who abused us, a spouse who took us for granted, a church leader who should have been more attentive, And the list could go on and on, because we are in a little real world where we are constantly being attacked and offended, and their hurts can be there. We need to talk about the issue of forgiveness, because we need to know how to deal with our hurt. Because if we don't, it doesn't just go away. Not only does it do damage to us, but it can damage those around us, including our future families and children and grandchildren. So James, back to James, says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, and that healing may be an emotional or a relational healing, but it can also be a physical healing. Not saying that everyone who is sick or everyone that has a physical ailment is a result of unforgiveness, but some is. Chris Hodges, pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, he was talking about this verse one time. He said, notice it says, confess your sins not to God, but to each other. And pray for each other so that you will be healed, which means that you go to God for forgiveness, but you got to go to God's people for healing. And he began talking about there needs to be, every one of us needs to have that small group of people that we can be real with, somebody that we can take the mask off. I'm constantly, you know, talking with Jordan about that. You know, dude, I want you gathering with other ministers outside of here where you can just be real. Now, he's real most of the time. Pretty much all the time. He's one of those guys that just lays it out there. But you need to be in a safe place where you can talk about your deepest, darkest secrets and the pain that you're walking through. Every one of us needs to be in a community of people where we are known and we can know others, where we can share our heart, where we can take the mask off and find some accountability and prayer and support. When it comes to forgiving others, the Bible tells us how to do that. James says, confess your sins one to another, Colossians 3:13, and we'll end here this morning. Paul says, make allowance for each other's faults. Do you do that well? Do you hold people to a higher standard than you? And I do that sometimes. Make allowance for other people's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. And then he tells us how to forgive. You can't do it on your own? You think you can't do it? Here's what you need to do. You need to remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. In other words, we forgive the way that God forgave us. And I don't know about you, I was talking with somebody here this morning, that I don't know about you, but I don't deserve what God forgave me for. I don't deserve His forgiveness. I mean, there's no way I could have ever earned it. And that's what forgiveness looks like. We freely forgive as we've been forgiven. That's what followers of Jesus do. When someone strikes us on the cheek, we turn the other. When someone asks for our shirt, we give them our coat as well. When conflict comes, we don't walk away. We don't write people off. Now, I'm not saying you stay in an abusive situation, because sometimes you need to run from that abusive situation. But you don't run from conflict. And as we forgive, and we forgive as we've been forgiven, and we show mercy as we've been shown mercy, and we facilitate peace, because that's what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of helping people find the peace that we found. We facilitate peace and we help others find peace with God. That's part of being a peacemaker. And notice the reward of the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Notice that it's the promise of relationship. Because you're not called a son or a daughter without relationship. And that was made possible when God reconciled himself on the cross so that we can have peace with God and with each other. And everywhere we go, we are to reflect the Son, who Jesus is. And when someone hurts us, we don't hold a grudge and we freely forgive and we show mercy. And as we do, we look like our Heavenly Father. They look at us and they say, that's a son of God. That's one of God's children. There's something different about them. I look a lot like my dad. In fact, I hear it now with me and Levi, my second born, and we were celebrating Jenna's birthday this week, and we're sitting around a table, one of my future daughter-in-laws is sitting there, and I had some look on my face, and she said, oh my gosh, that's Levi. We resemble those people that were alike. You notice that? Sometimes it's look, sometimes it's the way that we act, man. When we react, do we remind people? I mean, they look at us and they think of Jesus. That's what Peter says we ought to be doing. That when people look at us, they wouldn't be thinking, man, that David Patterson is a pretty cool dude. They think, man, I see that Jesus, there's something different about the way that God does life. There's something different about the way Shelley treats people. Because it's rare. We live in a day when people, you offend me, you just write them off. But you get down the road. And when you get to conflict or a big struggle in a church, that you don't work through, you just bop to the next church. I'm telling you that if we would, as peacemakers, if we would embrace the conflict, and I'm not saying we go looking for conflict. Don't do that. That's stupid. But you don't run from it when you see, okay, God, what are you wanting me to do? What are you wanting me to do? Would you just bow your head for a moment? Let me pray for you, then we'll leave here. Father, we come to you here once again to an end of a sermon, and we immediately begin to think about how we can't do that. We begin thinking of the situation that we're walking through right now. Some of you are dealing with conflict. I know it. I'm praying for you. I know what's happening right now. And right now it just looks just really impossible. And it looks like that the enemy is getting the glory instead of God. God, in those situations, Father, help us to walk in humility. Father, help us just, I mean, I was praying on my way in this morning. There's things that we're dealing with as a church and relationships. God, I don't know what the answer is. I really don't. But I'm, you know, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide us. I want you to provide, Father, what we need. So this conflict, this area that needs peace, God, would you show me what my part in that needs to be? I humble myself, understanding that you give grace to the humble, you resist the proud. So Heavenly Father, would you use me, someone who knows peace, to know your peace and to help facilitate your peace wherever we go. For your kingdom. Not for our kingdom, but for your kingdom. So the name of Jesus will be glorified. Heavenly Father, would you help us to live the song we sang about today? Would you be the center of our life, where everything that flows out of life, that you're at the center, every decision we make, every relationship we walk into, every purchase we make is because we want to honor you. You're at the center. That's not a compartment here and a compartment here, where we're one person at work and we're a different person at home and we're a different person when we walk in church, but there's a consistency. It's the same person in all those areas. We're not pretending. expose the idols in our life where we're giving more to than you. Thank you, God, for the reminder that we don't do that on our own strength, but it's you that gives us both the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Would you let that echo in our mind throughout this week, God, as we walk out of here? Father, in those areas that need the Holy Spirit and power of God to show up, would you go in those areas now, God? Would you begin to bring resolution to the conflict that we're walking through, to those that many of us in this room, we have family members that have turned their back on you because somebody in the church hurt them. And it's just an excuse by now. It's an excuse. God, would you bring them back to you? Would you help them to see that wasn't you, that any one of us could represent you in a horrible way? Father, would you draw them back by your Spirit? Those that used to proclaim the name of Jesus, that used to stand in a crowd with their hands lifted high and worship and sing, who are no longer walking with you, God, would you bring them back by your Spirit? Holy Spirit of God, we pray that. We love you. All God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week.